kids can head out if you don't feel like hanging on to them during this. I'm in Galatians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. It was Wednesday morning, and I needed to do some prep for this morning. And as I often do, I go to some coffee shops, and I went to a coffee shop here in town and said hi to Mitch, the owner, and grabbed my very large cup of coffee. It was about 7:30 in the morning, and I walked into the small room where the big green couch is, and I plopped myself down, took the lid off my coffee to cool a little bit. I don't know about you, but I like to like drink my coffee, not like sip it. And so I like to cool down a little bit. I took my notebook out, I took my Bible out, laid it on my lap. And as I laid my Bible on my lap, I was greeted with a voice from another table that said in disgust, he said, "Oh, that book." And I was just like, oh man, it's 7:30. And he went on and he said, that book has destroyed this country and people and the land. And he gave me this really long list of things. That book, he reiterated again. And in my head, 7:30 wasn't, I was just like, not up, Lord, like, man, seriously. And, but I couldn't help myself. I had just had to dive in, dove off the deep end with this fella, and I said, "So, you don't like this book, I guess, is what you're telling me." And he said, "It's not the book, it's the people that believe in the book." And I was like, wow, this is going to be fun. And I said, flesh that out for me, if you don't mind. To which he responded, he said, "They use the book to push their politics, their sexuality, their views on land, how people should live. They've taken from this world and they don't give anything to it." And as I sat and as I listened to his thoughts on people who follow this book, I was sad, reflecting on my own life. And if those words he was speaking rang true in areas of my life. And as I sat and I listened to this guy for like 20 or so minutes, as he spoke very harsh words about the people of this book. And when it seemed like he was done, I just said to him, I said, "Have you ever read this book?" And he said, "Yeah, I've read it." And I asked him, I said, "Well, what did you think about when you read it?" And he replied, "Well, that book is good, but people mess it up." I said, I'll agree with you on that. That's 100% for sure. And then I said, "Have you ever messed anything up in your life?" And he told me his story about his drug addiction, and he went to prison, and how he got clean, and he was kind of living this life now that he had always dreamed of. And so I asked him, I said, "Do you ever make any mistakes in your life, like today?" And he was like, "Well, yeah, everybody does." And I asked him, what book do you follow to help you fix your problems book in your life? And he said, "Well, I don't really follow any book." He said he didn't really need anything, that he found ways to fix himself. And I said, have you ever like spilled coffee and like made a mess? And he said, "Yeah, why?" I said, "Did you have to clean up the mess, or did the coffee clean the mess up itself?" And he said, "Well, I cleaned up the mess." And I asked, "Well," I said, "I think we have this assumption in our life that we can clean up our own messes." I said, "Have you ever heard somebody say, 'Well, I need to find myself?'" He's like, "Yeah, that's what I've been doing." I said, "Well, have you found yourself?" And he goes, "Well, not yet." I said, "It's really hard to find yourself when you're lost." And He said, well, I've never thought about it like that. To which I said, could it be possible that what's in this book and the messes you believe this book has created is not actually like the spirit of the book, but it's what people have made into law? So it's formula. It's do this, do that. If you don't do this, here are the consequences. In other words, we live by law and not by grace and forgiveness and love and kindness and mercy, gentleness, stewardship, caring for other people. Could it be possible that we actually need more of the spirit of the book, which actually helps us with the laws of the book when we make a mess? And he said, yeah, I could agree with that. And after some kind of awkward silence, he says to me, I'm not actually sure how to talk to you anymore. And I said, yeah, why is that? And he said, well, usually when I get into these conversations with people that believe in the book, it's a fight. And he said, but you're not fighting with me. You're like clarifying things. You're like asking me questions and questions I actually don't know how to answer. And he says, I feel like that's maybe what the book is about. I said, well, that's probably part of it. And I said, do you think that the book, if we like actually lived by the spirit of it, like it could help people? He said, yeah, I think so. He said, I've read it a lot. And I said, I find it fascinating that you've read the book a lot, but you have such disdain for it. Which he reiterated again. He said, it's not the book. It's the people. And I said, well, I said, we're all a mess. We all need help. You needed help. I said, yeah. I said, so maybe it's the spirit of the book that we need to get back to. And we ended up talking probably for like an hour and a half. And he got up to leave, and he said, thanks for the conversation. I said, sure. I said, hope to run into you again sometime. He said, yeah, that might be nice. I said, okay. And he kind of walked away. And, you know, as we come into Galatians chapter 1 and 2, Paul was in a very similar conversation with the Jewish people and how they view Jesus. At the heart of Galatians 1 and 2, it's this discussion about the events of Jesus' life for the devout Jew, for the people that followed the Jewish law. They were trying to still live under the law, not the Spirit of God. We talked last week about Peter and his assumption about the Gentile people and how they needed to be circumcised to enter into the fellowship. And we see Paul going, no, that's not what needs to be done, explaining Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and to bring anybody who believes into the family of God. And so you have these kind of two camps arguing about what the events of Jesus means for them in terms of justification, in terms of salvation. And if you believe that Jesus came in the form of God, was the Messiah, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we deserve, and rose again, defeating death so that we could have life. If that's what you believed, then you would say that Jesus fulfilled the law and that the law no longer is for salvation. And so you had another camp, though, that was saying, no, it's still of the utmost importance. In other words, obedience to the law was still the most important thing. It was law and Jesus, not Jesus. And so there was this debate, these questioning going on with the Galatian church. And so the question becomes, why was the death of Jesus so necessary if the law is still applicable? We know that many Jewish people considered the Messiah to abolish the law, right? But Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5. And so the question is raised with Paul and with us, is Jesus the Messiah or is he not? And that's kind of the heart of chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you were to kind of summarize it. And so if he's not the Messiah, then you'd say, well, the law still saves. But if he is the Messiah, then Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And that changes things. It changes who can enter in. It changes kind of where and how you live your life. It changes everything in your life for all time. And I think we find ourselves actually in a similar situation today, asking the question, is he the Messiah or is he not? And the answer to that question will change how you live, according to the law or according to the Spirit. Last week I talked about how Paul was a devout Jew and he upholded the law to the point of persecuting the church, and the law was everything. But if Jesus is the Messiah, if he fulfills the law, if he's ushering in the fulfillment of not just the law, but claiming that he's the Messiah, and then sending his Spirit to guide us, then things shift. If you were to study the law and the Spirit of God in the Scriptures, it's fascinating. And as you kind of, as you would dive into that, you would begin to think that like they're in like contrast to one another, when actually they enhance one another. And what Paul is getting at in these first two chapters, that he once lived in the law, and now he lives in Christ. But it's not forsaking the law, but living out the law, not with the letter of the law, but with the Spirit of the law, with grace. And so how do you like kind of walk through that? Well, let's walk through this for a moment. If Jesus has died, if Paul has died to the law in order to live to God, that's what Paul is going to preach. And if he's preaching that, it's actually a very dangerous gospel. Because what he's saying and what people interpreted it as, just like my friend in the coffee shop did, was what you're doing isn't right. So if you were to look in verse 19, which I read earlier, Paul says this, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." Paul's not saying that the law is obsolete. But he is also saying that I still follow the God of the Torah, just in a different way now. And one of the issues with the law was that people lived for the law, not for God. It was a major issue in the Jewish culture. The law actually became God to them. Their standards, the way that they lived. And then God became this object of like wrath and judgment and shame and guilt and punishment when you broke that law. But the law was really weak in and of itself because of our flesh. No one could uphold the law completely and totally. It became something that it was never meant to be. The law was meant to kind of be a temporary guideline until Jesus came and showed us how to live it out. Then once Jesus came, fulfilled the law, things change. We now take the law and Jesus, and it comes alive. So loving your neighbor had all these rules and guidelines attached to it in the original Jewish law that no one could ever fulfill. But with Jesus, he shows us that what loving your neighbor actually means. Maybe the simple way to put this is that Jesus is the living example of what was intended by the law. Jesus is the living example of what was intended by the law. So when Jesus comes, the people of this time and us today, we kind of need to throw out the interpretation of the law out and take and look at it through the lens of Jesus and see how Jesus interprets the law and how Jesus lived out the law. So Paul says, "I died to the law so that I might live to God." In other words, I live to God by seeing how he lives out the law that he set up. And I hold those things in tension, law and grace. So with Jesus, there are boundaries. He lived by them, and there are also barriers that he broke down. You'd often see Jesus say, "Well, you've heard it said," and then what would he say? "But I say." So what he essentially was saying is, you set up this law, and it's not what I wanted you to do. So I say, and you know what's fascinating is what Jesus says is actually often harder than the law itself. It's actually more difficult to live what Jesus did than the law itself. And so there's these boundaries of the law that were for the Jews, but this was also a barrier that Jesus broke down. He ushered in grace. Then in verse 20, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ." Paul essentially is saying something happened in the past that has present implications in my life. In other words, today I live as if I have been crucified with this, not literally, but figuratively, which happened in the past that has present implications. When I was in high school, I broke my femur, and I still have hardware in there. And that was something that happened in my past that today still has implications. Still have pain sometimes, still have hurt. There's injuries that maybe you've had in your body that happened in the past that still have present implications today. And so this statement, I think, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, is this one that we kind of throw around the church, but I'm not really sure we know what it means. So what actually does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Well, first, it echoes the Jewish people and the Passover and the Exodus. It's a past event that affects their present situation. It also would echo baptism in Jesus, a symbolism of death and resurrection. Past event, present circumstance. But Paul is focused on the present and how Jesus fulfills and is now the fulfillment of the law. So Paul's asking these readers, he's asking the Galatian church and us today, I think, about two things: your status and your identity, or how you live your life. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he was crucified, it changes your status with God and your identity and how you live in the world. It's taking a past event that has present implications today. So the past event is that Jesus died, he lived, he died, he rose again, he bore our sins, he forgave us, he justifies us. And if we believe that, we are actually not who we once were in the present today. And this was a major speed bump for the Jewish people, that if they believed in Jesus, they could no longer solely identify as Jewish people, as God's chosen people. But now instead, the doors are all open to whoever believes as the family of God. And there was a group of people basically trying to convince the Galatian church that they could be part of the chosen people if they believed in God but upheld the law. And one big one was that they would have to be circumcised. No thanks, as a 30-year-old man. Pass on that. So it's Jesus and circumcision. And that's kind of what was going on here. It was grace and law combined for salvation, not grace and faith alone. So it changes, this statement changes our status as it relates to the Lord, but it also changes our identity. And this is what Paul was trying to address with the Galatian church. He was asking the question, well, who am I then? If Jesus is the Messiah, if I believe that what he did is changes me, who am I? Better yet, he's asking, what dies when I'm crucified with Christ? What part of me dies when I'm crucified with Christ? And those questions are not just questions that people of faith are asking, but I actually think they're questions everyone is asking. Who am I? Whether you believe in Jesus or not, most people are asking that question. Who am I? What should I do with my life? All these kind of existential questions. And in this context, it would be that I no longer live under the penalty of law, but I live under grace. So the penalty was paid by Jesus on the cross. He took the penalty away. The issue is that some wanted to live by justifying their own sins with the law, and some wanted to believe that Jesus did that. And I think we actually still try to live in both. Maybe more importantly, it's hard to accept for many of us that Jesus took the penalty for your sins. Like, have you ever done, like, sinned, and you ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then you keep asking him as if he didn't forgive you the first time? That your sins, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from you. The reality is that actually we want the law. We actually want to be, we want to be punished, because then it's like, okay, I got what I deserved. Where Jesus is like, actually, I took all of that. I take the penalty. Grace is difficult to put our head around. When you sin and you like continually ask God and you beat yourself up about it and those sorts of things, that's the law shaming and guilting you, and not accepting the grace of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now let me just kind of clarify something here. Grace is not a crutch to keep on sinning either. Romans 6 tells us we don't keep on sinning so that grace can abound, right? Like, we're not like, well, I'm going to keep sinning so that more grace can be part of my life, right? Like, that's not what we're saying either, right? But grace should, in the church, give us freedom, actually. It should give you freedom to be honest about your sins and struggles. It should keep us responsible, actually, to abide in the laws in the ways Jesus lived. It should also allow us to receive rebuke and to take responsibility for our actions. So grace actually holds more weight than the law does. It doesn't excuse our behavior, but it essentially allows us to return to living in Christ in ways that shape your identity, who we are, and our status before God. And so what dies when we're crucified in Christ? Shame, guilt of the law, that we have to do something to get right with God. And then we ask, what lives us in us instead? It's openness, it's honesty, it's responsibility, it's setting ourselves free from what weighs us down. Now, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you know that most people in the church are just doing incredible at this. Like, they're just really great at living these open, honest, responsible lives with one another about their sins, struggles, and weaknesses. We love to restore people and forgive people and allow Jesus to be alive in us. I think actually, if we're honest, even today, the church lives more to the letter of the law than we do the spirit of the law. Like, if you look at people in leadership, like in the church, and something happens, what does the church do when they struggle with something? See ya. It's the letter of the law. And if we're family, would you do that with your family? You would not. You would do everything you possibly could to do what? Bring them back to you. So we live by the letter of the law more than we do by the spirit of the law. The church is, if we're really honest, church, we're a pretty stubborn bunch. We like what we like. If someone hurts us, we push away. We push away the sinner. The people Jesus went after are often not the people we're after. We like the neat and the tidy. We don't like the messy and broken. We have our opinions. We have our preferences on not only what, you know, the church is and who should be allowed in the church and what the church should do. And the debate of Paul's day actually is still ringing true today. And so what Paul is saying here is that we've all been crucified in Christ. And we've died to the legalism of the law. The old standard which made him, and remember the story from last week, alive in Christ. And he was hurting people. He was persecuting the church. He said, that part of me has died. But in Christ, I now can be open about my life in him. Maybe not with everybody. And I'm not saying that, like, you know, we're going to open up the mic for everybody's confessions this morning, right? But with some people that are safe and people that you can trust, because not everybody can handle everything. And we can begin to pursue a life that's both personal and corporate together. It's personal because we all have sins, we all have struggles, we all have stuff we deal with. And it's corporate because we're family. And our sins and struggles impact our family. So how do we deal with these things that have these major implications? If we're a people of only law, you're going to deal with sins and struggles very different than if you're people who say, yes, we do have some boundaries, there are some guidelines, but there's a lot of grace. The law pushes people out, which is what was going on in Paul's day. The Jewish people were pushing the Gentile people out, saying that if you're really saved, you must do this, that, and the next thing, mainly be circumcised. In order to be saved, here's the list of things you have to do. And today, it's not much different. Think about how, like, you characterize or judge people's salvation. You coming to church? Did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Sermon? Check the box, check the box, check the box, check the box. We're basically asking the same questions. And so for a lot of us, we live by law. Are any of those things bad? Going to church, reading your Bible, praying? Like, none of those are bad. They're all good. They're all necessary. They're important. They're valuable, right? But I think we judge our own spirituality by what we're involved with without ever really changing who we are and who we're sent to. Most of our rules of law and being a believer are about coming to something and doing certain things. But if you look at the life of Jesus and how he did discipleship, most of his discipleship was, where are you going and who are you sent to? Being crucified with Christ not only changes our status and identity, but it changes how you live. And so how do you live in this new status, this new identity, this new lifestyle? Well, if you keep going with me, Paul says it's no longer I who live, but what does it say? Christ who what? Lives in me. Now, I want you to think about this statement. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That's a radical statement, totally radical statement. Because it seems and it appears to be saying that who you thought you were is not who you actually are. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In other words, who you thought you were is not actually who you are. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you were dead in your transgressions and Christ made us alive in him. In other words, how we lived before Jesus was actually this nonstop pursuit of death and dying and decay. Let me explain. When you pursue things and you make decisions to satisfy us that are not in line with the ways of Jesus, they're always going to disappoint you. And it's going to lead to a slow death. So for instance, if your money is not used for generosity, it'll never be enough. It'll always disappoint you. You will always be looking for the next thing. And you'll always want to replace whatever you have. Your job. It will always disappoint you. If your job is what you gives, if it's what gives you life, it's always going to disappoint you. It'll lead this slow death, if you will. When it doesn't satisfy you, when you don't make enough money, versus the other side of it, where God created work to be good, to provide for your family and your life, or your spouse, your kids. Or how about like your kids or your spouse when they don't like live up to your expectations? It's going to be a death of part of you because they're not satisfying you. So what dies is the flesh. And what comes alive is all these things in Christ. And all these things in Christ should give us life as we live them out in ways that Jesus did. That's why our values as a church are people matter. We want people to matter, no matter what. We want health and healing in your life consistently. You're like, it's a pursuit. I want to be healthy. I want to be healing in the things that I need healing in. Local community. We're not here just to meet like this every Sunday. We want to impact Mount Holly for the gospel. Generosity with your resources. What do you have? From your car to your home to your money to your... How do you use that for the gospel? And so what Paul is saying is that when you're made alive in Christ, you see what he sees, you live like he lived, you love as he did, and essentially your life is given back to you. Where you're no longer dying and all your stuff, but he's given you a way of life where you can actually come alive and live life to the fullest. Let me ask you a question, a kind of a deep question. Do you feel like most days Christ is alive in you? Like, do you feel like most days Christ is just everything? He's just every part of your life he's making alive. For instance, if Christ is alive in me, it would mean we are living as he lived. Our hearts are attuned to God. The Spirit is leading us. We're a people who create and make a new song. We see needs and we meet them. We're patient, we're kind, we're loving, we're joyful, we forgive, we're full of grace and mercy. We sacrifice, we're generous, we serve, we pray. And we don't have a list of things we must do to keep our salvation. We're not rigid, but we're free. Being alive in Christ is looking at the life of Jesus and realizing what he was about is what makes us alive. In verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. And as I read that, I have to ask, well, what in me was crucified with Christ? And the answer to that is your flesh. And in a few chapters, Paul's going to flesh this out in chapter 5, verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And if you can, when we often read this list, we look at this list and we think it's just like one thing. So like, you know, when I read like immorality, I think of like one specific thing. But if you were to think of these words as like titles with lots of subtitles to them, it would expand a lot. And so this is what he says. He said, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he says, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those things do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, those are the things that are supposed to die. And then he gives us this other list in verse 22, and he says, and many of you know this, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, whenever we talk about the fruits of Spirit, like if I were to ask you to give me the fruits of the Spirit, you guys would go like this. Love, joy, peace, kindness, grace. It's like the fruits of the Spirit are dead in you. At a place where, like, it should be alive. Like, it should be, yes. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think one of the issues in the church, I know it is with me, maybe with you, is that I think we actually feel more alive when we live in the flesh, and we actually feel more dead when we live in the Spirit. Why? Why is that? Because the fruits of the Spirit are very difficult things. They are very difficult things to do. And the flesh stuff, it's easy to do, and it feels really good when we do it. So we lean that way. And more often than not, I actually think we get into a routine, a habit of the flesh stuff, more than we get into a habit of the Spirit stuff. And so when we deviate from the things of the flesh with love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and kindness, it actually doesn't give us life. It actually doesn't feel good because it's so difficult. And the reason it's so difficult is because we live 99% of our life in the flesh. So what do we do with that? The things in the Spirit that should feel natural to us feel so unnatural to us. They feel so unnatural. Like, you ever get angry? And you're like, okay, I should be kind and loving and patient here. But it's really difficult to do that. Well, why is it really difficult to do that? Because we spend more of our time being angry than we do the other. And so it feels unnatural. And yet we're actually okay with that, actually. We're kind of okay with being dead inside, kind of waiting for that next fix of the flesh. It's so much easier to check kind of the law boxes of like, okay, I'm gonna live in the flesh, right? But I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray. Versus living in the Spirit. It's easy to kind of do the things of the church. Think about this church. Let me kind of read that list of law again to you that we've correlated with being crucified with Christ and alive in Him. Think about these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Would we say that that accurately describes our walk with Christ? Or if you were to explain, like, what Mount Holly Community Church does, would those be on the list? Or would, like, if somebody, what does your church do? What would you say? Would you say, well, we have life groups and we meet on Sundays and we do a little Dragons program and we do a couple things in the community a couple times a year. Would that be the description of our church? No offense, but if I'm not a believer, I go, no thanks. But if you're like, hey, we're like a people trying to like be patient and kind and loving and gracious and full of mercy. We're trying to create things that our community doesn't have or needs. That sounds interesting to me. How are you doing that? Let me be part of that. Now, are any of those other things I mentioned bad? No, they're not. They're good things. We should be doing them. Because you can't like living the life of the Spirit if you don't know what the Spirit is saying? So you need teaching, you need worship, you need to be in the Word, you need prayer, you need to fast, you need to do these things. Those are part of it. But are you alive in Christ? Like, what if we explained being alive in Christ, being crucified in Christ with a new identity, a new status, a new way of living life differently? Like, being alive in Christ is those things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Or go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Or love your neighbor as yourself. Or in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Whatever you do for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you do for me. Anyone who has two shirts should share one with the one that has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting getting anything back. Then your reward will be great. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide, pursuing not yourself, but the Lord. Don't store up treasures on this earth. Store them up in heaven. Love, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that Christ laid down his life for his friends. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Carry each other's burdens. In this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interests of others. Use whatever gifts you have to serve other people. You see, in Paul's day, they wanted to describe their religion by a list of rules and laws. But Paul is saying, if Jesus is the Messiah, if I have been, if my flesh has been crucified with him, and I am now made alive in him, not only do I have a new status with God, but I have a new identity in Jesus, which now makes me live a different life in the Spirit of God. Church, much of our faith is about obligation, rules, laws, attending, and doing things. And I'm not sure, I think they're important, but I'm not sure those things make us alive in Christ. Like, how many of you woke up this morning and were like, I get to go to church today? Yeah, I'm so excited. Most of you were probably like, and you're thinking about all the other stuff you got to do today. That's the flesh. And it's okay. I get it. We're not that great here. But when we live what Jesus calls us to do and we're alive in Christ, we can't live a monotonous religious routine. We have been crucified with Christ. All the sins, all the struggles you have, he died for, he forgave. He offers healing and he offers health. But I think a lot of that we don't tap into because our faith doesn't extend past our routines that we've created in our religiosity of our faith. In Luke 9, Jesus, he sends his disciples, and what does he say to take with him? Nothing. Could you imagine today if I was like, hey guys, I got the van out back, and we're all going on a couple-week trip. You guys would all freak out. But You could never do it. Maybe Todd and I could do it. We've actually done it a few times, right? You just go with whatever you got sitting in your lap right now. It would be complete chaos. So we read that story and you're like, oh man, that's so cool, right? But to ask us to do that would be absolutely ridiculous. Because when you travel, you got rules. You got things you gotta do. You got things you gotta bring, right? Where you're gonna stay, what you're gonna eat, how you're gonna like do everything. There's a plan. And sometimes I think we don't feel alive in Christ because we have all that we need. We have the plan. We have the resources. We don't ever just go and see what God can do. We're very rigid. We don't know how to create. was reading one guy this week, and he said, faith has become math to us. 2 + 2 = 4. It's not music and art anymore. And Jesus sent these disciples out to go and to heal and cast demons out. And it says with his power, he sent them and his authority. And the scriptures tell us that same power that raised Christ from the dead lives where? In us. If for some reason we still love the formula, the routine, not the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that lives in us, that makes us alive in Christ, that has crucified the flesh. And I think for a lot of us, the routine, the formula of faith has torn actually you away from living out your faith. Like, if we lived in a place where you couldn't do this or couldn't have a life group, what would your faith be? What would it look like? Who would you become? How would you share it? We're so formulaic. And we need to be people that are alive in Christ. Could it be possible that what Paul was after with the Jewish people didn't get, that being made alive in Christ, being crucified with Christ, moved you out into the world in new ways with nothing but him? That their laws were actually preventing them from truly loving and experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. The law was actually like kind of binding them up. It was like fiber of life, like just, it was just binding me. When fiber actually should what? Move you. And Paul wanted them to see that Jesus was setting them free. And so how about you? Are you free in Jesus? Or is Jesus just formula? Are you alive in Christ, or does your faith feel a little bit dead? When you go every day, whether it's work or school or being a mom or a dad or a neighbor or whatever it is, do you go with an agenda to accomplish, or do you go with nothing, looking to go, what's the issue? Who's there to help? Who needs love? Who needs to be served? The things that make you feel alive in Christ and help us crucify the things of the flesh and of Jesus. Is your faith formula? Does it feel a little bit dead? If so, how do you begin to tap into the Spirit of God? How do you begin to go, you know what? Yeah, it does. It is formula. How do I live like Christ is alive in me? We have to live like Jesus. So who needs to be loved? Who needs to be cared for? You also have to go, the things that you struggle with, the sins that you struggle with, the self-talk in your head, the stress, the anxieties, the worries, the whatever, they were crucified with Christ. And it's no longer those things that live, but it's Christ that lives in me, who gives me life. Life. And the scripture tells it, life to the fullest. So you're not who you once were, you're becoming who you were meant to be. And you can do that every day. Some of you might have to. You might have to actually crucify the things every day. To crucify the stress, crucify the anxiety, crucify the self-talk, crucify the guilt, crucify the shame, crucify the sin. You might have to do it multiple times a day. You might have to be doing it like all day, right? And then when you live into Christ, I'm alive in Christ. Christ is alive in me. You become who you are, actually, who you're meant to be. And it's a really fun way to live. When I sat with that guy at the coffee shop the other morning, I'm just being straight up with you. I crucified the flesh. I didn't want to talk with him. I had an agenda to do. I had to study. But that conversation gave me life. Gave me life. I was like, whew, man, it challenged like my thinking. I had to process like what I was gonna say to this guy. I talked through like his drug addiction, his jail time, like all these different things that I had no idea like what he was about. I shared a bunch of my own struggles and messes with him. He was like, oh, really? Wow, aren't you like a pastor? I'm like, yeah. And Paul says, like, we're the worst of sinners, right? And so, like, it gave me life. Why? I said, well, you know what? What's like an hour and a half out of my day? That's what Jesus would do. So as you leave this place, maybe just ask that question. Am I alive in Christ? And how do I become alive in Christ? A lot of you are looking at me like this is, you're sad and depressed right now. This should actually, you should be like, yeah, let's go. Let's go. And here's why you look sad and depressed, because all you're thinking about is all the things that you're going to have to crucify that have already been crucified in Christ. If it's already been taken care of. So just let it be crucified. Let it be crucified. That Christ can be alive in you. Awesome, right? It's awesome. You guys are like, I'm still thinking about it. Allow Christ to be alive in you. See what it does. Let me go through Galatians 5 and look at those fruits of the Spirit. Go, what if my life was described like this? I know there's things in there that I got to work on for sure. Let's just work on them together. And maybe we can make the church, this family, not so formulaic, but we can begin to create things for the gospel. We begin to like live out the gospel in one another's lives and in our community. Yeah? Amen? God, thanks for some time together in your word. We're grateful for it. Thanks for all you're doing in our life. Thanks that you allow us to know that we can be alive. We can actually not just feel alive, but live alive. Because you are alive in us. So let us be raised from the dead of our formulaic faith. Allow us to see the times that we gather together as enriching and motivating and deep and loving and kind. Allow our life groups to be places that we can share life and do life and figure things out with one another. Allow the times that we're trying to do different things in our community to be spaces that people are like, well, who are you? And we describe the life of Jesus by the things of the Spirit of God. And we invite people in to feel who they were meant to be, who they were meant to live, how they were meant to live, and that Jesus would make us feel alive and not just somebody that is requiring us to do a bunch of stuff, but changes and shifts how we parent, our marriages, our relationships, our schools, our workplaces. Ourselves to be alive in Jesus. In your name.
Let's sing together.